Lord, we come to you today very needy as we continue this journey, this trek in what from heaven's perspective is a barren wilderness, a world that is falling apart, destined for destruction, while we look for a new heaven, a new earth. Lord, may this food help us on this journey. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So imagine Christy's surprise when she looked at the notes today. Pretty awesome. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit ties things together. We do not get around and coordinate things. Not that that's wrong necessarily, but we'd like for the Lord to have his liberty, and it's interesting how he ties things together. Perplexing grace. You ever look back over your life and think, how did I make it if but for the grace of God? I was thinking about that and ran across an article, which I won't read in its totality, but things that people did or we as a society did when we were children that are dangerous now. How many playgrounds, they look totally different today, all soft and cushy. In times past, they were, which we didn't think of it then, but high risk. Danger. But here's some examples maybe you can relate to. But for the grace of God, how do we make it? Riding on the handlebars of someone's bike as we went whizzing down a giant street, no helmets. How about riding bikes without helmets? Oh, that's crazy talk. As kids, we rode in the back of the truck. Even the cops drove by and didn't even bat an eye. And this one is familiar for me, because my mom always had station wagons. There were seven of us. Anybody remember station wagons, by the way? So you know where this is going. Rode in the back seat of a station wagon facing the cars that were coming at us. And there's like, at any given time, there was like two or three of us in there. And we weren't sitting there like angels, by the way. My poor mom, I mean, just wrestling back there and who knows what else. Here's one that I could relate to some extent. This person said that he had a game called the Hammer Game, he and his friends, where they were all on the trampoline together, and one of them would throw a hammer onto it, and they'd have to dodge it as they spun in the air. And we had a trampoline, actually, and then there was Stevie. So for the grace of God, he would climb up our pin oak tree, fully mature pin oak tree, and he would dive off of it onto the trampoline. And one time, he either hit it and jumped out, or he hit the edge of it. Remember, he came in, he's like, something doesn't feel right. Now, there was a game that I played that I made up, that it was kind of like the hammer game. It was called the stick game. And what it was in the basement, you could take the pool stick in half, and then me and my friends, one person would have the stick and the others would have a pillow, totally dark. And the goal of the game was that you hit someone 10 times, then they would get the stick. And I don't know how we made it. And if you think I'm making it up, there's somebody in this very room that played that very game. One Kevin Hamilton. And so think about a bunch of us high schoolers, and it was all dangerous. Knowing my dad, the pool table was not bolted right. Obviously, it's slate, but we're getting under that thing, and we're going everywhere, and it was just chaos. And so how we made it, I don't know. Me and my brothers today now can laugh. It wasn't laughable in the past, but we didn't understand it then. But we can laugh about my dad putting all of us kids in his drywall work van, just all in the back, no seats, nothing, and just going places, going up north for vacation or whatever. I mean, there's a whole lot. I'm sure you've got your own examples of if it was but for the grace of God, how in the world did we make it? And so today we're going to continue talking about grace. This is perhaps a little strange, perplexing grace. And it almost seems like those two words don't belong together. Great grace is fine. Amazing grace, of course. Perplexing grace, how do those two come together? Well, let's define our terms. Perplexing is that which is baffling, puzzling, and has a touch of anxiety connected to it. It's got mystery and almost comes across as a negative term. Of course, grace is very simply defined as unmerited favor, getting what you don't deserve. And so put these two together. Now, why is grace a perplexing thing? Well, what God gives is 100% good and pure, and it's not perplexing at all from his perspective. It's the human element. It's what we bring to the table that adds a bit of perplexity to grace. We don't do grace so well as a race. In fact, when you back up to the very beginning of the human race, the first two couplings, if you will, the first two relationships that stand out are not defined by grace. The first relationship would be who? Adam and Eve. And so post-sin, the first thing that Adam said, if you boil it down, is kill her. That is the proper paraphrase. Because he knew that the day they partook of that tree, that there was a death sentence hanging over it. And the day you partake of it, you shall die. And so God questioned him, and he pointed to her. Does that sound like grace, by the way? Kill her. And then the next relationship, if you will, that we see in Genesis 4, is who? Cain and Abel. Does that bring up thoughts of grace, by the way? Viciousness, murder, it just figures, you know, that is the fruit of sin, ultimately, is there is not grace and harmony. We tend to be very self-interested and at the expense of others. Grace is for the blessing of others. How can I serve? I want to seek the benefit of somebody else, irrespective of merit. That's grace. And take the opposite of that, and that's what the human race is now. So I want to talk today about receiving the grace of God, and then equally as important, giving out the grace of God, freely receiving and freely giving. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's through God's great working. He did all of this working, all this preparation. And then it's through faith. One believes, one embraces the grace. True faith is the embrace of God's grace. One believes and they are saved. They're delivered. Now, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Hard as it is to fathom, this is God's great gift. And then almost like a parenthetical note, not as a result of works, because boy, would we brag. Boy, would we pat ourselves on the back. Boy, would we give ourselves the glory. That's the way we are as human beings. And so this wonderful work of God, it cuts against the grain of merit-based, transactional, prideful people. That is to say, the working of God, the grace of God, this is why it's perplexing, is because in our nature, we're merit-based. Do good, get good. Do good to me, I'll do good to you. That's the natural way. Of course, Jesus, Luke 6, he says, love your enemies, do good for those who abuse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. It's the exact opposite. That's not merit-based at all. And so it's kind of hard for us because we're merit-based people. We're transactional people, especially in the West. I mean, prior to the entitlement generation. But when you were industrious and you earned for yourself and, you know, you expected others to do the same. Transactional. And then very proud. Now I've done well for myself. And that's just the way a normal human being is wired. And that's why Paul puts in, or the Holy Spirit puts in through Paul, this parenthetical note. It's not about your works. If it could be attributed to your works, you would boast. And believe you me, brothers and sisters, there is a lot of pride, religious pride in Christianity, which makes both God and the world go like this. That's squeezed nose for the recording, by the way. So let's look today, continue looking at Joseph. Joseph is one of the greatest pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And the whole Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus. The Old Testament is the picture book of the New Testament book of truths, great examples. And I've been very fortunate to discover in recent years all the parallels, many, many parallels between Joseph and Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit was speaking in times past, and he raised up a Savior for his people, one Joseph. And so we're continuing as we look at Joseph we're in the episode of salvation, basically. That is to say, the people of Israel and the world are in a famine season, and they're going to perish. No food, no life. And God uses Joseph, and I can't review everything, but these are also recorded. Joseph is used as a savior, if you will, for the people of God. And so we see in this episode, Joseph and his family, we see this perplexing grace that we speak of today. Genesis 42, 18 through 23, "And the third day Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God." Now, context, Joseph's brothers have come desperate. They need food. They come to Egypt. They're now talking to Joseph, but they don't even know it's Joseph because they believe Joseph's dead. They're the ones that sold him out. And so now we have this interaction. So Joseph tells these 10 brothers of his, "If you are honest men," verse 19, "let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Then the oldest, Reuben, chimes in, and Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning." Can you say reckoning? "Now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. So they don't know that's Joseph, and they don't know that this master, this steward of Egypt, is understanding everything and what's happening. But I find it very interesting. Here at the onset of great grace, these 10 brothers who are vulnerable, who are totally dependent, They have no means of their own. If they don't get food, they're going to die. Their family's going to die. The first work of grace is already beginning. In theology, there is a term called prevenient grace. That is, that God's doing a work before the human will even enters in. And I buy into some of that. God preps us. Well, there's a pre-grace, if you will, that they're already experiencing. God's got everything in hand. This man, Joseph, is, you know, hate to break it here up front if you don't know the, give a spoiler, but Joseph's going to provide for them. And so what we have here is a picture of God's people, the people of Israel, receiving a great work of grace and not even fully comprehending what they have basically come upon. And to me, it's a picture of us. It's how at times we reckon things. We're very graceless, even as Christians. We can be very graceless. And you would think, well, God's done such a great work of grace on us. How can we be so graceless and harsh? And that's what basically they're consumed with. They can't think in gracious terms because they've been graceless people. And so they start reckoning all these events, all of these circumstances, a famine, and now them coming and dealing with what they perceive as a harsh man. They speak amongst themselves that which they know. Out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth speaks. This is all happening because of what we did. Now think about it. They're carrying around guilt. They're carrying around shame. It's been a dirty little secret now for at least 13 years, what they did to their brother. And at the beginning, they were relieved. They got some money. They no longer had to deal with daddy's favorite. And they had no problem with it. But over the years, what were they dealing with it? Over the years, when one would wake up at night and think about Joseph in his distress, Joseph begging them for mercy, no doubt the 10 of these, though they may not have talked about it ever, they had this secret amongst them. And now it comes forth. Yeah, that's why we're going through this. This is why. And how often do we want to make these computations? This is why this is happening. We're graceless people. And so we make computations and calculations about life and situations from a graceless perspective. Reuben puts a fine point on it. He talks about the dead reckoning. So now there comes a reckoning. This can be nothing more than the harsh judgment of God against us. And how often do we size up situations with the same graceless perspective? We've got grace all around our lives. God has blessed us in so many ways. I mean, he blesses the just and the unjust. He gives them rain from heaven, provides food. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And he gives us so much. And yet, because there's such a harshness about us, a gracelessness about us, we size up people. Like, you know, give you some examples. We hear of things or situations where somebody has trouble, and we think, oh, you know, if they had been better, if they had been more responsible. You know, as we're really quick to do these reckonings, to make these calculations to size up a situation. If they had been better parents, then their child wouldn't have gone through this. You all know what I'm talking about today? You have that reckoning type of disposition? That consumes God's people here at this time. That's all they're thinking of. And so, you hear of someone getting in an accident. You know, maybe they were out of favor with God, so God's allowing this punishment. And one time they didn't say hi to me in church. And so, yeah, surely they must need the chastisement of God. We make these reckonings. And I know that person. I know the chinks in their armor. And it's just as well now that they're suffering or struggling. Or look at their lawn. That lawn needs to be mowed. Must be some lazy sluggard in that house. We make these harsh computations, not realizing they just had surgery 3 weeks ago. And perhaps if you were more gracious, you might consider mowing it for them. Look at those kids. They make all these ridiculous reckonings. And not only about others, but we make reckonings about ourselves. Oh, my sin is catching up with me. Now, be aware, sin has consequences. But we have a Heavenly Father that chastises us with love. Even His severity is grace towards us. But we make these reckonings about ourselves. Certainly, I can't serve. I can't be a witness. I can't be somebody that's used by God. I look back in my past. I look back in the last week. I look back at yesterday. And I make these graceless, harsh reckonings. I accuse myself. The Bible says that when our hearts condemn us, God is greater. But sometimes we ignore the great grace, the greater God, who's still able to use us and to work in spite of all of our flaws and our imperfections. So we size up situations, we size up people, they're sizing up their situation with a flawed, jagged justice. You know, human beings don't do justice very well. We think that we've got a handle on justice, and we hear of a situation, that person deserves to die. They ought to be put on an island and isolated for the rest of their lives. Or we make all these things, all these harsh, jagged justice thoughts come to our mind, and statements come, unfortunately, out of our mouths. But I'll tell you what, it would sure turn if it was one of our children. All of a sudden, there'd be a reversal of such rigorous reckoning. And so what is extremely interesting to me is that grace is right in front of them. Grace is right there. When we make all of these reckonings like they're making, they don't realize that their Savior, that Joseph, he's hearing everything. And he fully intends to save them, to deliver them, to provide for them. I mean, we know the whole story, but it's the same for us. We make these hard, rigorous reckonings about ourselves or other people, forgetting that Jesus Christ is right there with us. The Holy Spirit's hearing these things. The Holy Spirit's being grieved. And yet grace is right there. How powerful, how profound is that? Now, some things about grace. Grace is the safest space that we could possibly inhabit. I love this different view that God gave me, and I'm just so thankful for the scriptures because they're so rich. And if you're listening and the Holy Spirit is helping you, you're always going to see different facets. And boy, the Lord shined this on me. In Genesis 42:24, Joseph hears all this. He turns away from them and he weeps. He returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now, what is this a picture of? Is it something that the Holy Spirit wants to give to us today? Absolutely. From the first perspective, Simeon got the raw end of the deal. And here's Simeon, and out of the 10, why is he picked out? And now he's bound up. He has to stay in Egypt while the other 9 have to make the trip back, try to convince their father, and then come back actually for more grace, even though they didn't understand it at that point. Well, in actuality, Simeon is probably in the safest place of all of them. After all, in these times, journeys were perilous. And we know that they went there and back in safety, but that wasn't known at that point. So just traveling, especially when you're traveling with a bunch of food in a world of famine, you think that might make them a target, by the way? And so they came that distance to receive the food, but they knew in the back of their minds, now we got to get this back there, and who knows, we could be attacked by any other group of people that want to take our food. And so it wasn't necessarily looked at. It's like when you go on a vacation, like when I used to go to Florida. Notice the word used to. That's, thank goodness, it's in the past. But you'd always dread the return trip, right? And so there was that in the back of their mind. So Simeon actually is spared from the return trip. And though Simeon might not understand it, he's in the safest place possible. Joseph's heart yearns for his family. Joseph is not there to destroy them by any means. He wants to preserve them. And he had the revelation way back when he was a young man that God was going in some way use him and that he would be a blessing to his family. And so Simeon's actually in the safest place possible. And Simeon's bread and water are going to be sure. And we don't know the exact condition that Simeon was left in. We might think, oh, Joseph just threw him in a pit, put him in a isolation. What would that be in a jail? Threw him into solitary. And we don't know. He may have been in what could be likened unto a two-star hotel and just stayed there and ate well, drank well. But what we do know is that he survived. So obviously he ate. Obviously he drank. And perhaps we could liken it unto our children when we ground them. Perhaps our children have snuck around, or they're with friends that could be bad influences. And so we say, you know what? You're not going out for a while. You know what? I'll take that phone. We cut off their connection to the world. They're bound, if you will. But would you think that they're more at risk that way, or they're in a safer place? Actually, that's a safe place. Now, the child doesn't realize that. The child just assumes this is prison. This is like unto hell. And look forward to being free. But later on in life, they'll say, you know what? I was actually in the safest place possible. Could we not liken this work of grace in our lives to times when we're bound up, when God allows a trial? He allows tribulations. Perhaps you're in one right now, and you feel like you're bound up in the situation, and you can't see any means of rescue or deliverance. And you say, how long, O Lord? Not realizing all along you were in the safest place possible. Perhaps you've come out of trials like that, and you look back like the sweet psalmist of Israel, and you could say, it was good that I was afflicted. For that was a place that I learned God. I learned the laws of God, Psalm 119. Well, that's where Simeon's at. Perhaps, and I know there's a lot of conjecture here. We're dealing with art, if you will, word pictures. But perhaps Simeon also needed a little character development. The Bible tells us that these 10 brothers obviously were trouble in a lot of ways. They were difficult people. Interesting how God uses such a motley group to be his people. But anyway, a few chapters earlier, they had basically exterminated the men of a city. So they went into a city and they killed every man. You can find that in Genesis. And the two most wicked of the bunch were Simeon and Levi. These two got their swords, and while the men were in pain from their circumcision, went and committed first-degree murder on every man in that city. And so Simeon, perhaps he was pretty crude. Perhaps he was the harshest and needed a lot of character development. And are there not times when we feel we're free and we strut about and I can do as I please, that God will allow his children a grounding, if you will? He'll allow some aches and pains. He'll allow a season of sorrow that binds you up. You're curious, Paul calls himself a bond slave, bound. That he'll allow a season where you're bound up, and even though you're miserable and you make other people miserable and you cry, woe is me, God has a way of developing character in those fiery times. Like the three boys that went into a place, what were they? They were bound up, and they came out and knew God to a greater degree. And so grace, even when it involves, this is great, consider the goodness and the severity of God. Even God's severity, even God's chastisement is a form of, fill in the blank, grace. Simeon is in the safest place possible and doesn't even know it. When we get to heaven and we see the times that God grounded us for a season, we'll say, oh, actually, I was in the safest place all along and didn't even realize it. I looked at that marriage as a grounding. I'm bound up here. I want to be free of it. I look at these kids. I look at this job. I look at this injury, this chronic condition. I'm bound up. And all along, God's working all things together for the good, for those who love God. Do you love God, by the way? Are you called according to his purpose? Absolutely. And then the promise is that even that, even so, God's working all those things together for the good and developing character, perhaps molding you. No piece of clay likes to be in the hands of the potter, but something of beauty comes forth. And then on top of it all, there's more. Grace upon grace. Genesis 42, 25 through 28. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. This is funny. I look forward, if it's possible, to seeing some of these events that I deem as funny in the Bible. Perhaps I'm strange that way. But this is pretty funny to me. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. And what does it say? Does it say that they all rejoiced and said, praise God, God has blessed us? No, this is why it's perplexing. Graceless people have a hard time with grace. It says here, and their hearts, what does it say? Failed them, sank. We're graceless people, so this has to be bad. And their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? It's actually a wonderful thing. I mean, they're far off, and now not only do they have the food, but they have the money that they intended to pay with. Now, I'm not certainly suggesting that if you pay less, maybe you get charged less by a cashier, you say, oh, this must be the blessing of God. No, go return, be honest. But in this situation, they misinterpret because their paradigm is graceless. They're all about harsh reckonings. They've been harsh, and they project that towards themselves. We've been done harsh, and the way we think, our outlook, our mindset, everything must be bad. This also must be the judgment of God. Funnier still, for those who know the narrative, Genesis 42:35, this is 1 out of 10. Now they get home, and as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. So the other nine didn't even think to look. They just assumed this is the worst case, and this guy's money's there. It doesn't mention who it is. But when they get home, all 10 of them, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father, now dad's there, saw the bundles of money, they weren't cheering, giving glory to God. They were afraid. I find this to be absolutely hilarious. You know, God loves cheerful givers because God's a cheerful giver. Joseph is cheerfully given. They just don't yet realize the full extent of the grace of the work of salvation that's happening in their lives. And he's cheerfully, no problem, put the money back in their sacks. They don't have to pay for any of this. Wait a minute, we're transactional people. We're merit-based people. We want to pay, we earn this, and have a sense of pride. Let me put it another way. Do you have a hard time with receiving? You know, when you give to somebody and they go, oh, no, you don't have to do that. There's a grace in receiving. Actually, the one giving is selfish because they're going to be blessed. They're the ones that are ahead of the game. But graceless people have a hard time receiving the grace of God. And God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful in the New Testament is hilaros. Hilaros. What English word does that almost start to sound like? Hilarious. And you're right. Hilaros. The word hilarious comes from that. God loves. There's a hilarity in God's grace. It makes heaven laugh. This is wonderful. I've had occasions. I like to mess with people anyway. But I've had occasions. God has blessed me to give. I take no credit for it. But in different ways, I'll give, and then I'll mess with the people a little bit. Like if I helped them at their house, and I did something, and big project or whatever. So, oh, no, you're not going to pay me for that. And then I'll say, like, oh, by the way, thanks for having me over. It was really nice of you. And they're thinking, thanks for having you over. I say, oh, you're really hospitable. And, you know, I was there doing their work. It's strange. I know. But I'm messing with people because they're running calculations that actually you're doing us a favor and we should be doing something for you. Because that's our natural disposition, merit-based, transactional, graceless. We are graceless people at our core. And could it just possibly be the grace upon grace that heaven is viewing this situation, smiling at the very least, because Joseph's a man of grace. Obviously, he's been done wrong. He's the one Christy talked about that's experienced betrayal by ten people. And yet, heaven smiling. Could even the angels be laughing? It is funny. It's funny to see the expressions on their face. It's funny to see they're all afraid. This has to be a negative. No, it's actually a positive. Actually, God's grace is so much greater. It borders on the hilarious from time to time. As much as you hate yourself, condemn yourself, have this rugged, jagged justice towards others, and go off half-cocked and shoot condemnation and criticisms on others, yet all along, God's grace is there. Why is this grace so perplexing? These guys are totally perplexed. It's because graceless people have trouble receiving grace. Let's finish the message. Though difficult, God's word to us, the message of the Holy Spirit today is, as hard as it may be, receive the grace of God by faith. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you experience the benefits of grace, and it's not just at one time in the past when you were saved, but all along, continue to receive the grace of God. Go to Him often. Enter boldly. And you will receive grace. Isn't it the throne room of, what was that word? Enter the throne room of grace. Oh, that's convenient. In Hebrews chapter 4, enter the throne room of grace and you will receive grace and mercy in your time of need. Now to finish off, why? I mean, I've given some reasons because we're basically graceless people in our nature. But our view of God is another factor. How do we view God? And it will be vital as to how open we are to receiving the grace of God. For some, it'll be perplexing because they're graceless people. For some, it'll be exciting. It'll border on hilarity. There'll be joyous people because they view God the right way. And this is important not only in receiving the grace of God, but also in giving it back out. Because God doesn't just give for us to be repositories, but God gives that we might give as well. So what is my view of God? Is He a harsh master? Luke 19, 20 through 21. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man. Notice the accusation. Notice the certainty of it. I mean, the other two didn't have such a hard time. They took the resources and they multiplied. But you're a hard man to deal with. Wow. Taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops that you didn't plant. What a graceless view of God. All God does is he expects me to do something. He expects me to be a good boy or a good girl. And he wants me to go out and do work. And then he just takes it for himself. What a horrible view of God. And yet, how many have that view of God? Certainly a lot if they believe in God in their minds, but they're not saved. Certainly there's a lot of people out there that they view God only as a harsh master. And hence, they're in fear. I can't come to him because I'm not good enough. How many within Christianity, they have a distorted, twisted view? All God is a harsh master. And they don't see the fullness of God. Yeah, there's harshness and severity, just as a father needs to be harsh and severe at times. But it does not take away from his grace in the least. Here's another view of God. This is the accurate view of God, and interestingly, it comes out of the Old Testament. Sometimes we think in the Old Testament God was grouchy, in the New Testament he got happy. But God's been gracious all the way through. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, the steadfast love. Steadfast love in the Hebrew is the equivalent of New Testament grace. It's hesed. It's the same as charis in the New Testament. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God, you're reliable. You're consistent, and your steadfast love, your grace is there at every point, at every stage, whether I'm bound up or whether I'm feeling free, whether I'm exalted or humiliated, whether I'm accepted or rejected. What doesn't change is the consistency of your grace towards me. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Now, these people were going through a hard time, hence the name of the book, Lamentations. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, God allows grief, though he allows troubles, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his hesed, his grace, his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. It's like a father that's chastising his son or daughter. It's not like, oh, this is exciting, I'm doing it with zeal from my heart. He doesn't treat his people like that, but there are times that he allows Simeon, there are times that he allows the Simeon and me to go through times of tightening that he might squeeze that out. He's actually a helpful, compassionate God. So much so that he even came into this world through Jesus Christ. Even though he could know it from a distance and not have to explain himself, he came close and doubled down basically. Not only do I know your situation perfectly because there's nothing I don't know, but I actually experienced it in your graceless world. That's the wonderful, helpful, compassionate Lord that is our Jesus Christ today. And so we'll finish with a question. What is my view of my Heavenly Father? If we view God as graceless or just enough grace to get me saved, but now I'm on my own, now it's merit-based, transactional, I better, you know, measure up. You know, that's the gods of false religions. That's the Muslim God. You never quite know where you stand. You got to do something extreme if you want to get some rewards. That's not the God we serve. We serve a Heavenly Father. What is my view of my Heavenly Father? Well, Jesus gave this parable. But when the prodigal son, the son that went off the deep end, left the safe space, the safe place of grace, when he came to himself after all of his sinful living, his wantonness. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish of hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Now, what is his view of his father? A, as a harsh master, or B, as a helpful, compassionate father? Which one do you think it is at that point? The answer is A, actually. At that point, all I can be is a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So we're gonna deal on a transactional basis. We're gonna deal on a merit basis. It's not gonna be from an unconditional love basis. I've lost that. Obviously, I'm disqualified. But we know how it resolves itself. He comes, he arose and came to his father. And his father didn't come and thump him and say, "Serves you right. Now get out there and work the servants. That's what you'll be from now on," because that's what he thought. He was going to that's the way it's got to be. Nope. While he was still a way off, his father saw him, felt compassion. This is the way we need to see God. Even when we're far off, God's yearning for us. He desires us. The Spirit is grieved over us. The Spirit desires that we draw near. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. While he's a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran the run of grace and embraced him and kissed him. And he didn't say, "This, my new servant," who's categorically been reassigned, he's doing well. And I said, no, "This, my son, was lost, but now he is found." Fatted calf, the ring, the robe, all the benefits that he had before, all the benefits of grace, they just continue. You kind of displaced yourself, but they're here. And that's what God's saying to you today. Perhaps you haven't been enjoying and receiving the grace of God. Perhaps you thought, "Well, I feel bound up like Simeon, and obviously, you know, something must be wrong with me, and I do all these reckonings, and I reckon against myself, and I reckon against my spouse, and I reckon against my boss," or whatever. No, receive the grace of God. If you love Jesus Christ, if you're his, he's got your best interests in mind. He's already done so much and put so much effort towards you. He's certainly, it's his intention to see you through into glory and to experience grace all along the way. And so we're going to stand together and allow the Holy Spirit to close this, to seal this in our hearts. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you have not yet received the initial installment of grace, that is to say, you've not believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, and you're waiting to merit the favor of God, that is not going to happen. Jesus came and merited the favor of God. "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him." Now we believe in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is made right with God. It is gracious. I know it sounds too good to be true, but this is the grace of God. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, just between you and I, could you raise your hand? Now I want to remember you in prayer today. "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Brothers and sisters, two different things to pray for here. First of all, if you've been having a hard time receiving the grace of God, open up your heart. Open up the gates and let the King of Glory come in. Open your heart wide to Jesus. Don't make these ridiculous computations, these reckonings that are accusational and harsh. You say, "But I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God." Yes. Yes, you have, and yes, I have. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Repent. Open your heart to the grace of God, that you then may be a grace giver. receive of the Lord, and then give it out to others. Second part of the prayer is you are a graceless person, as strange as it may seem to heaven, having received so much, yet you're very quick, very harsh. You point the finger of accusation, make all these reckonings. I reckon against my children. I make this harsh reckoning against my children. It's their fault. I reckon, I mean, how much of this goes off on? I reckon against my parents. Harsh reckoning. I'm not going to raise my kids the same. I'm not going to repeat their mistakes. No, you'll make your own. Oh, I reckon against the government. Always railing against the government. Well, there's an easy target. How about being a person of grace, having your speech seasoned with grace, that people see you and they recognize, you know, in the midst of such a toxic world, what a gracious person. I'm not going to be quick to make harsh reckonings. I want to pray for you as well. Wherever you might be today and you just want to close in prayer with us, why don't you come on down and we'll ask for God's grace, God's help. I take a step of faith. I come down. I pray with people that need help. None of us have it together. Father, I just set my mind in agreement today because I know that I lack. I am a graceless person so often. And I allow the first ideas and the quick critiques, the jagged justice to seep out. So forgive me and forgive us, Lord, for being graceless. And then help us to be graceful people, that we can appreciate and enjoy your grace. We don't have to get bogged down with other people's gracelessness. We don't have to be those that are constantly running the calculations according to our own understanding. That even as we look at ourselves and we know we got a long way to go, we would turn away and we would look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That just as Joseph was right there and they didn't even know it, how we know you're near, and yet we sometimes act like you're far off. Help us to receive of your grace, Jesus, to come to you often. We praise you, God, for the word pictures that you give us from this living word. Praise you for the Bible. Praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the Bible. And praise you for the church so we can come together and receive meals together like this. Thank you, Lord. I pray grace upon grace. I pray hilarious grace upon this precious people. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings upon you.